Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts. We're going to begin a brand new series, The Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, and a series within that main idea is called Bold Beginnings. The Bold Beginnings of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in Acts chapter 1. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some are about to get married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. When I said some are about to get married, people were looking around like, is that me? Is that me? Some have kids and some don't have kids. Listen, many here today are believers, and many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because, listen, we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And here's another thing. It helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. And there's many things like that that we need God's word to help us. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Have you seen that commercial, the AT&T commercial, where the doctor has been reinstated? Have you seen that commercial? Anyway, there's a man in a hospital bed, and he's about to have surgery, and the wife is there, the man's laid in the bed, and the wife looks at the nurse and says, have you worked with Dr. Francis that's about to do this surgery? And she says, how is he as a doctor? And the nurse looks at her and says, well, he's okay. And the man in the bed says, just okay? And about that time, the doctor is coming down the hallway, and he goes, guess who's just been reinstated? And then he walks inside the door. He goes, well, not really. I hadn't been reinstated totally yet. He walks in the door, and He looks at the patient. He comes in as the doctor. He says, are you nervous? And the patient said, yes. And he says, me too. He says, don't worry about it. He said, and he's walking out. He's, don't worry about it. We'll figure it out. I'll see you in there. And that's the way he ends the commercial. And, of course, they're saying that just okay is not okay if you should get AT&T, you know, internet, because just an okay cell phone is not good enough. Well, I want you to know that we expect our doctors to be on top of things, don't we? Our doctors, we expect them to be really detailed. Man, they know exactly what they're going to do. Well, can I tell you, we're about to study a book of the Bible written by a doctor. And he was precise. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul calls Luke a physician. And Luke is the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and he's also the writer of this book of Acts. Now listen to some of the detail that this doctor gives. He was not like the guy that says, that'll all work out, okay? He's not like that guy. He was a real doctor, okay? And he gives 80 geographical references in the book of Acts. He calls 100 people are mentioned by name. He gives the locations, the provinces, the cities, specific sites and titles that are given to people in here. He also gives space in this book of the Bible to 24 different sermons. I hope not to bore you with the study of the book of Acts, because it is where the church of God was born, And it is the Church of God commission to make a difference in the world. I don't want to bore you. I heard the story of a pastor who he was preaching and this man was asleep. If anybody falls asleep in here, I'm going to do this to you, okay? No. And he fell asleep. And so his little boy was sitting next to him and he said, he leaned forward in the pulpit. He said, hey, Jimmy, wake up your dad. And the little boy called out. He said, you wake him up, you put him to sleep. So I hope I don't put you to sleep. Okay, that's a high aspiration for me that nobody sleeps while I'm preaching. But let me say this. This is an exciting book of the Bible. Let me tell you about the book of Acts. It bridges the gap. It's a book of transitions. Think about it. You go from the Gospels to the epistles because of the book of Acts. You go from a emphasis on Judaism to an emphasis on Christianity. You go from law to grace. You go from the Jews alone following the Lord and following Christ to the Jews and Gentiles as God's people. You talk about the kingdom of God and you talk about the church of God, okay? And so the date for this book is about 61-62 AD. It is really the second part of one single book. You know, we have it in two books, the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts. But it's the same writer, and he's following up on his text in the Gospel of Luke. Like I mentioned, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul calls Luke a physician. So the writer is Luke, all right? This book can be organized in a number of ways, all right? Some people organize it under talking about the life of Peter, chapters 1 through 12, and then the life of Paul, chapters 13 through 28. Some organize it the earliest days of the church, chapters 1 through 6, and then three pivotal figures, Stephen, Philip, and Saul in chapters 6 through 9, and then advances of the gospel in Palestine and Syria, chapters 9 through 12, and then the first missionary journey, the two other missionary journeys all the way to chapter 19, and then to Jerusalem and Rome all the way to chapter 28. You can organize it that way. But here's the way we're going to organize it. Matter of fact, let me just read the first eight verses. We're just going to study Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Let me read the text from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That verse 8 becomes a tremendous outline for the book of Acts. So I want us to use that outline. So if you're thinking big picture today, then I want you to think about the first section would be bold beginnings, all right? This is chapters 1 through 8. The second section would be, and that would be Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem, bold beginnings, chapters 1 through 8. And then Judea and Samaria, as you find it in chapter 1, verse 8, is the church expanding. And that's part of chapter 8 as well, going into chapter 12. And that is Judea and Samaria. And then the third section, there's only three big sections, and this would be to the ends of the earth. And this is what I've entitled the Church to the Ends of the Earth, of chapters 13 through 28, okay? So when we study the book of Acts, we study missionary principles, we study the life of the local church and how it was organized and how it had how it got the gospel to its community and to the world. We study a defense of the faith. We talked about that even at the beginning here of our text today. The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in some of your Bibles, it may say the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Some of it may just say acts. Some may say the acts of the apostles. But truly, it is the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles working, all right? And so then we also see some themes in Christian preaching. So we'll take a look today at this idea of waiting for the power. Our title today is Waiting for the Power. The apostles, the followers of Jesus, were told to wait, all right? There are three things about our text today that I want you to write down, three main handles that you can put write down in your notes there. Here's the first one. His followers convinced, verses 1 through 3, all right? In verse 1, it says, the former account, that's referring to the Gospel of Luke, and he writes this to Theophilus. Now, he was probably a Roman official. The reason is because he doesn't do it here, but in Luke he says, most excellent Theophilus. It's the way I introduce Robert when I introduce Robert. Most excellent Robert, okay? It's a sign of royalty, okay? He introduces me that way too. It's a thing we do together, okay? We introduce each other as royalty. No, but the point is, this was a phrase used probably of a Roman official, someone who had an important position. He doesn't use it in Acts, but he used it back in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. You can go back and look at that. So he was probably a Roman official, and he was most likely either a believer in Christ who was growing, or he was someone really seeking the truth. And Luke was trying to convince him, and the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were needing to be convinced as well. Look at this. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, all right? It was an amazing record that he gave in the Gospel of Luke of all that Jesus began to do. Now listen, we must do it and we must teach it. Part of what we are as a church, just fundamentally as a church, we must understand the Word of God and be able to teach the Word of God to new converts. We have people that are coming to know Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility, church, that we teach them what the Bible teaches about how to live life. But it's also important that we live out and do what the Bible says. Amen? A lot of people know what the Bible teaches, but are we living it? The Scripture says that we are to share the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to do the things that he has commanded us to do. And so we see all that Jesus began both, it says in verse 1, to do, he did it, and to teach it. And then it says, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. His followers convinced. Let me ask you a question. We believe that Jesus lived, amen? We believe Jesus died on the cross, amen? Are we convinced of his resurrection? Are we convinced of his resurrection? His followers convinced. Luke is saying to whom He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Luke is saying to Theophilus, let me remind you, Theophilus, Jesus Christ taught us this, he did this, but after he died, he was with us for 40 days. And he proved to us in this 40-day period that he was alive. Okay? I want you to think about that. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. That phrase, infallible proofs, is a technical term from logic, meaning demonstrative or demonstrative proof or evidence. Let me tell you, when you look at the evidence for the resurrection of Christ, first of all, it's the hinge on which the door of Christianity swings, the resurrection. It is the crucible truth that has to be true. It has to be apparent. It has to have veracity for the Christian message to go forward. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, why are we here? There's no reason to be here if Jesus did not rise. But then he follows that up in that scripture, and he says, but now did Christ rise from the dead. In other words, you know he rose from the dead, and that's why we're here, church. But here's the point. The disciples during this period, because of many infallible proofs, you know what happened? They were convinced that Jesus was alive. They were convinced that Jesus did rise from the dead. Think about this. He was on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to Peter, and he appeared to the disciples in Luke 24. He had appearances to the apostles, and they're absolutely essential for their primary role in Acts of being witnesses to his resurrection. Do you know in John chapter 20, verse 30, John recorded this. He says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, Jesus, there's things Jesus did that didn't even get recorded, okay? But the truth is, he presented himself with many infallible proofs. Jesus is alive. There were 10 distinct appearances, 2 to individuals, Peter and James. There were appearances to the disciples as a group. And then there was one appearance that the Bible says there were 500 people there. You don't make claims with 500 people there that if it was not true, one of the 500 would not come forward and say this was not true. And yet we find no record of that. We find only verification of these appearances of the resurrected and living Christ. It was in different places. These infallible proofs were different places. They were in the garden near the tomb. They were in the upper room. They were on the road to Emmaus. They were in Galilee. Now, some people said, well, these writers that wrote about this, they were all hallucinating. That's one of the defenses for atheism, is that, you know, Christ really didn't rise from the dead. Well, normally when someone hallucinates, it is only to people that study these things, they say that a person hallucinates and it's unique to that one person. If I go to hallucinating, I will see something. If Robert goes to hallucinate, I'm picking on Robert all the time, but he's right here. I mean, I can get him, you know, he's right here. But if Robert goes to hallucinating, he will not hallucinate exactly what I hallucinate. You see what I'm saying? The people that study hallucinating, and I'm not one of them, but they say this. People that study hallucinating say that you don't have different people with the same hallucination. So the whole idea that that's what would happen is not a reality. It's someone grabbing at a straw to try to do something to discredit the resurrection of Christ. Also, they say this. Usually someone that is hallucinating projects something that they want to hear. They project something that they want to hear. Well, can I tell you this? When Jesus was crucified, you know what those... You know what the followers of Jesus did? The disciples, they're running away. They were going everywhere. Matter of fact, Peter, you know the story. Peter stood by the fire. He just kind of wanted to see what was going on. What did he do? What did he do? He denied the Lord how many times? Three times, and one time with profanity. Profanity. He would have been bleeped out. He was so upset that someone had associated him with Jesus. Well, once again, the people that study hallucinations say that you don't normally hallucinate something that you didn't want or something you questioned. You normally, people that hallucinate, they hallucinate things that they were really hoping, you know, that they were projecting to be the thing. Well, these disciples, they weren't doing that at all, okay? You find in the Gospel of Luke, you find people confronted by Jesus himself. In the book of Acts, you know what you find? You find Jesus confronting people through the church. That's the difference in the book of Acts. It's the life of Jesus in the flesh in the book of Luke, but in the book of Acts, it is the church taking the message to the world. One of the books that I love to give away in the back, and if you're a guest today, I'd love for you to have one. It's a book that Josh McDowell wrote. Josh McDowell was a college student in California. He was not a believer. And he kept getting invited to Bible studies. And as he tells the story, he said, it made me mad. He said, I wanted to study law and I wanted to study evidence. And so he said, I determined, because of this group kept inviting me, he said, I determined that I was going to discredit and disprove Christianity. And he said, the way that I felt that I could do that the most effectively would be to take a look at the resurrection and just prove that it didn't happen. It was just a fable. And so he used the laws of evidence, written testimony, oral testimony, and physical evidence. He used the laws of evidence in a courtroom to evaluate the resurrected and living Christ. And as a result, and he thought that Jesus was just a carpenter. He said, you folks are telling me Jesus rose from the dead. He did not. Yes, he was a historical person. He was a carpenter, we learn from history, but that's all that he was. Well, when he studied the life of Christ based upon evidence, based upon written testimony, oral testimony, and physical evidence, he concluded that the greatest historical fact from antiquity is the resurrection of Christ. In a court of law, it would be proven to be a historical fact. So you know what happened to Josh McDowell? He gave his life to Jesus. He said, truly, if this man has risen from the dead, he certainly is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so he wrote his book. Instead of Jesus the Carpenter, he wrote More Than a Carpenter. Jesus was not just a carpenter. Jesus was more than a carpenter. And that's the book. One of the books I love to give away is because it helps people at every level of their spiritual life. Someone who is not a believer in Christ can read that and understand the gospel. Someone that has been studying the Bible for many, many years can read that and be encouraged. So I think about that. But here is the first part of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. His followers convinced. Many infallible proofs. And Theophilus was being convinced. Here's the second thing. His followers carefully waiting. In verse 4 it says, and being assembled together with them, and in some translations there's another variant that says having a meal with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem but to wait for the promise of the Father. Notice he commanded them. They're carefully waiting. He says, I want you to wait. Something is going to happen. The promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It turns out that after Jesus ascended, after 40 days, 10 more days later, we're going to read about it later, and we're going to find the bold beginnings of the church, the bold beginnings of the gospel going through the church. 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. That was when the Feast of Pentecost was there. And so he says, John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, therefore when they had come over or come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. These Jewish followers of Jesus were looking forward to a political reign on the earth. The kingdom, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now let me tell you, spiritually the kingdom of God is coming. It comes when Jesus saves you. He comes and lives inside of you. He takes up residency. He becomes the Lord of your life. The kingdom of God has come. But I want to tell you, the Bible teaches that there is going to be a time when physically the kingdom of God is going to come to the earth. The Bible describes it in the book of Revelation. The lion will lay down with the lamb. In other words, all of the things that are messed up by sin on the earth will be fixed, and there will be actually a kingdom that takes place on the earth. The kingdom of God is in us, and it happens during this church age. But at that time, they wanted to know all about that. They thought maybe Jesus was going to establish that right then, okay? But Jesus was going to leave, and he was going to send them the Holy Spirit. So this was this verses 4 through 7 is his followers not just convinced, but his followers carefully waiting. He said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, Luke records Jesus saying this, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Church family, we need the power of God on us from on high. Amen? And that comes by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord predicted his coming. In Luke 11:13, it says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In John chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus talking. Can you imagine being his disciple, and Jesus is right there with you, and then Jesus is saying, look, it will be to your advantage that I go away. He says, for if I do not go away, the Helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. All right? Now, 10 days later, in Acts chapter 2, we'll get there in a week or two, the Holy Spirit falls upon these believers. All right? So the Spirit of God did come. Now, you say, okay, that was at Pentecost. What about us as believers? Do we get the Holy Spirit? Do we have to cry out? Do I have to come lay hands on Robert? I keep picking on Robert. Do I have to come lay hands on Robert for him to get the Holy Spirit? All right, let me show you something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, I'm convinced this verse of Scripture convinces us and the world that every believer has the Holy Spirit. If you find anybody that teaches you that after you give your life to Christ, you need to somehow do something to get more of the Holy Spirit. The question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That's the question. That's the question that you need to answer. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, listen to this verse of Scripture. Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers there, and he says this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, that's everybody, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, ladies and gentlemen, congregation, when you turn away from your own sin, you bow your knee to God Almighty, and you say, dear Jesus, I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life, to be my Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, you receive the Holy Spirit at that moment. Jesus said, it's to your advantage if I go away, because if I go away, I will send a helper for you. All right? But they had to wait on it. And so we're seeing his followers waiting in this little section. This little section, verses 4 through 7, they're waiting. So how are we to respond to the Holy Spirit? Well, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can do things that the Holy Spirit living inside of us he's hurt. He's grieved. Why did you look at that? Why did you go there? Why did you say that? Why did you think that? The Holy Spirit is inside of a believer, and so what can happen is we can break fellowship with the Lord because of our sin, and it can grieve the Holy Spirit. What else are we to do with the Holy Spirit? We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, that doesn't mean, the word filled there means controlled. Allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. That is the lordship of Christ. I really feel, at least in my experience as a pastor and trying to follow the Lord these years, as a non-believer, it comes down to this. Are you going to turn from your own way and let Jesus be your Savior? And are you going to realize that apart from Jesus, you're sunk? You will be forever separated from God eternally in hell. Okay, that's the decision for the lost man. For the saved man, you know what it comes down to? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to control you? Will you give Jesus Christ lordship of your life? Lordship of your life. And let me just say to you, every time I've ever surrendered an area of my life to the Lord, every time I've made a decision when there was a battle going on, and by the way, let's don't look at me all spiritual. We're in a battle, aren't we? Every day. Our thought life, the things we say, the places we go, the things that we love, that we want to hold on to this whole world. So we have decisions to make every day. Every time I've ever said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of this area and I give it over to you," it's always yielded blessing. Every time I have put myself on my own throne and said, "Oh, I know better." What's the devil's? The devil's attack is that God's holding out on you. That's the devil's attack on the believer too. Oh, if you really surrender this area of your life or this decision that you've got to make, you're going to miss out. Well, let me just tell you this. My experience is every time I've ever done it my way, it has brought destruction and despair and discouragement. And so it comes down to that. Are we going to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit? And God will use you. Dr. Vance Havner used to make this statement. Well, actually, I learned this from my father-in-law when he drove him one time to Orlando. He was a layman in our church here, and he said, "Dr. Havner, I want God to use me. I want God to use me." And Dr. Havner said, "Jerry, don't ask God to use you. Ask God to make you usable. And if you are usable, he'll wear you out." So let me tell you what you and I are to do. We're to get up every day of our life and say, "Lord, I'm yours." There's an old saying, I don't even know totally what it means. Some of y'all can tell me, Dr. Johnson and others. Lock, stock, and barrel. My pastor used to use that phrase. I don't even know what lock, stock, and barrel means, but all I know is it means give all that you have to Jesus. I know that. We're to wake up every day of our life and give everything we have to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "God, make me usable. Use me." And guess what the Lord will do? He'll wear you out. I heard the story of a man who couldn't even read. He could not read. And he heard his pastor over and over saying, "You need to be a witness for Christ." And he gave out these tracts, and everybody was learning how to witness with a tract, and they would read the tract to people. Well, this man couldn't read. He said, "Lord God, would you use me?" And so he started something. He would go up to a person and he'd say, hey, this is a little booklet. Would you read it to me? Hundreds of people. The testimony was that he led hundreds of people to Christ because he said, Lord God, I want to be used by you. I'm surrendered to you. Use me. And he would go to somebody and say, would you read this to me? And they would read the gospel in the book to this man who couldn't read. And then at the end, he'd say, well, do you want to do that? Do you want to give your life to Christ? And many of them, they say hundreds that this man talked to, gave his life to Christ. So they are to wait on the Holy Spirit. And church family, we've got to wait on the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the disciples wanted a kingdom on the earth, but that was not going to come at that moment. The spiritual kingdom was coming through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus said this, but of that day, talking about when the kingdom's going to come, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. By the way, a side note, if you're ever listening to anybody, and I've been guilty of this in my life, if you've ever been listening to anybody and they somehow have prophecy all figured out and they can tell you when the Lord is coming back, take them to that verse. Jesus said, he said, I don't even know. The Son doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. So anybody trying to predict when Jesus is coming again, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're not going to get there, okay? So here's his followers convinced, his followers carefully waiting, and here's the last one, verse 8, his followers commissioned. Two things Jesus promised. He promised them that you will receive power. You know what witnessing is? Sharing Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. You know, when you share Jesus with someone, you have the assurance that God has already been working. You're sharing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you leave the results to God. The Lord promised that you will receive power, and he promised you will be witnesses. In Luke 24, verses 47 through 49, it says this, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. The word witness means someone who tells a story. Someone who saw something. Hey, by the way, college students, when I was at UF, I got put on a jury. I think I've told the church this before. I got put on a jury in Alachua County. I was a college student, and I went down there, and it was a willful or wrongful, reckless driving charge. And notice it's an or. Willful or, what's the word? Willful or wrongful. No, it wasn't wrongful. Anyway, It meant that you were desiring to hurt property, okay? So anyway, this college student had been arrested for doing donuts in somewhere out in High Springs or Alachua. There was a convenience store, and he got in the gravel parking lot of that thing in the middle of the night and was just doing donuts. Somebody called the police. They came, gave him a ticket. So he decides rather than just pay the ticket, he said, I'm gonna fight it. Well, so they had to pick a jury. So I went on there, and I was scared to death. And they said, they asked you all these questions. So they finally said, this guy here. And so I was actually on the jury. So this guy gets up, and he denies the whole thing. Well, you know what they started doing? They started bringing in witnesses. They brought in the police officer. Boy, he comes in with his uniform on. He's like, man, this guy's a symbol of the law. And he goes, yeah, I saw him. I drove up, and he was doing donuts. And then the store clerk said, yeah, the guy was doing donuts. So we went back in the deliberation room. It took us about 3 minutes. Why? Because they had witnesses. They had witnesses. And the Bible says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So this group of people were commissioned. A witness is someone who tells something that they've seen and heard. A witness also means the idea of martyrdom. Tertullian, the great church father, said this: the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. People who spread the gospel with such vigor, they were even opposed to the point of death, and because of that, it became the seed of the church, and God expanded the church all over the world as a result of their convincing. So you see in our passage today, his followers were convinced, his followers were carefully waiting, his followers were commissioned. And as we move through the book of Acts, we're going to find all of the things that the believers in Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus as it was established, how they got the gospel to the world to make an impact. Hey, I certainly am glad that they did, aren't you? Because we are living evidence, even in this room on this date, of the faithfulness of the witnesses of that early church and how they took the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.